And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John his brother, and bringing them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with them. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elijah. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise, be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. Now, verse 14. Verse 9 says, And as they came down from the mountain, verse 14, And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed, for oftentimes he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and he departed out of him. And the child was cured from that hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto him, Because of your unbelief. For verily I say to you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. And finally, in verse 24, And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, Doth not your master pay tribute? He said, Yes. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their children or of strangers? Peter saith unto them, Of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, Then are the children free, notwithstanding, lest we should offend them. Go thou to the sea and cast an hook, and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and thee. And the Lord, I'm sure, will bless to us the reading of his precious word. There are 3 things stand out in this chapter. First of all, we may ask ourselves the question, what is the message of the transfiguration? It is, although Christ is going to be rejected soon, he shall yet come in his supreme glory, putting everyone and everything in the shade, such as the glory that shall be manifested. Then we might ask, what is the message in this second reading? What infinite power is in this supreme being, our Lord Jesus Christ? Power that is available for you and me in our witness, if we are prepared to pay the price, which oftentimes, I fear, I'm not. And what is that price? It is a life of dedicated and devoted prayer to God. That's what we need. And then the message of this third passage. The Lord Jesus, though Lord of all creation, is prepared to pay the tribute money demanded by those of strangers. Well, that's the place that they gave him. And that's the place that he was willing to take. I wonder if that's the place I'm willing to share with them. That is a very simple analysis of what we have been reading. You see, at the close of chapter 16, the Lord announced his forthcoming death. Jerusalem inevitably would reject him. The leaders would put him to shame. He would be killed. But as he always said in that context, he would rise again from the dead. And I want to emphasize that everything for God's glory and our good and our gain rests upon the death and triumphant resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Although the day of his manifestation is still in hold, there are those of us, I trust I would love to be there as one of them, who by faith move into the sphere of resurrection, living in the light of the glory that yet is about to dawn and in which he shall be universally manifested. Who morally and spiritually are living not in this world. They do not at all have our standards in view. No. We remain outside of it, with the glory shining in upon our spirits, and are as such witnesses for the blessed one who's absent, but soon coming. There are seven persons associated with this scene. The most amazing gathering, I believe, that ever was. Here blend together divine beings and departed spirits and human beings. They're all there. God the Father is there on that mount. The great Creator God. God the Son is there, the great Redeemer God. Moses is there as the representative of the law. And Elijah is there as the representative of the prophets. And Peter and James and John are all there representing the gospel. What a gathering. Maybe foretaste of future gathering. What a gathering that will be. Two represent the past dispensation. Three represent this present dispensation, Peter, James, and John. One represents every dispensation, the Lord Jesus. And God overall, the dispensations in the Father. No greater figures could there be. And we shall see no greater subject could be discussed than the exodus of our Lord Jesus, as Luke reminds us. His death and burial and resurrection. And what is in that? There the attributes of God meet in perfect harmony in that blessed one on the cross. Here the problems of human salvation are met And so, the wonder of Christianity is it faces up to the question of sin and shows how God has dealt with it. That's what we're needing to preach today. Here, the travail of creation meets its answer as it groans under the travail of sin. Here are sown the seeds of the new heavens and the new earth. Here is the point of unity between all worlds, all ages, all persons here. There are three disciples taken up, we have noticed, indicating that it is a resurrection company. These are translated out of the realm of sin and death into the realm of light and love. And that, my beloved, is where we ought to be living. Too often we're living in conscious environment of this old, filthy world. And we can never, let me underline this, we can never live in that realm before we first have been prepared to die with Christ. We'll never be living in the life of resurrection if we've never known what it is to die. And so we've got to die. So that if we willingly accept our place in death, then it is that we shall know the blessedness of that life with Christ in resurrection. I believe that there is a great gulf sometimes between believers. Just by observation, I make that deduction. There are those who in type have passed over the Jordan and are in the land and enjoy and experience the wonders of all that God has provided there in the heavens. Alas, there are those who still wander. Am I appealing to someone today who's still wandering, so to speak, in the wilderness? It's only when we fulfill these conditions, dying. I always remember, it comes to my memory now, going to preach when I was just a boy of 18 in a little town called Bigger. And there was just a handful of believers. Indeed, one time I went, there was only myself and a dear lady, just one sister. And I said to her, "What do we do, Mrs. McGowan?" She says, "We break bread and you're the brother." I never forgot that. Going up this morning to Bigger, I noticed a man sitting reading his Bible. So I went over to him and I said, "Do you mind if I share your thoughts on the Bible? I'm a believer and it's evident that you are." "I don't mind," he says, "at all." And he began to speak to me on this very theme that I am presently engaged with, dying. He said, "The college where I was trained had a very, very strict headmaster. He wouldn't tolerate any of the boys who were being educated at his college to step out of line. And this, his nose told him that this young man smoked. So he sent for him to come to his study. And the young man came. He said, 'I perceive that you smoke.' 'Yes,' he says, 'I would die if I didn't smoke.' Then he says, 'Die.' But he wouldn't have smoked had he died. 'Die,' he says, 'just where you sit.' Ah, but the wonder of it is if we die, if we live in this blessed atmosphere. Let me just, for a moment or two, speak to you about the Lord when he's up there. I think it's lovely. There are four things about him I want you to notice that stand out so clearly in our passage. It says his face did shine as the sun. And I've called that his appearance. Just as the sun is the greatest thing that we know, and it's such a blessed thing to be in its rays. The Lord Jesus is the most blessed person and the most rewarding to sit in the light of his blessed presence. He is the source and center of spiritual warmth, just as the sun is of physical. And thus it is that there is no more blessed place to be than in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the delight of the Father. He's the delight of heavenly saints. He's the delight of all who really have come to know and love him. Indeed, I think he's the greater light that shall rule the eternal day to which we are going. Then it speaks about his raiment. I've called it his apparel, his appearance, and then his apparel was white as light. All have something, all the synoptics have something to say about the Lord's apparel. Matthew, he says it's white as a light, because there's nothing more precious than light, nothing more indispensable. And so it is with Christ. Mark, he says his garments were white as snow, so as no fuller on earth could whiten them. The utter holiness and purity of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ is stamped. You see, what you need as a servant is character. And he had that. But we daren't digress. Then Luke, he says, they were white and glistening, flashing like lightning. He's emphasizing the power of Christ. The awesome power of Christ. But we come to its context in Matthew here. He's white as the light. That means, and I love it, that he is qualified to stand in the presence of God and to represent you and me there. God is light. Aye, and so is Christ. So is Christ. And thus it is that however searching the character of God is, it finds its answer in Christ. Most blessed thought indeed. And I love it. As man, he is glorified sufficiently to enter into the presence of God. I love that he's dealing with the things that concern me. That's his business. In the presence of God. And such is the representation of our Lord Jesus. But then there are other two things I just want to mention. It says here that they were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them. That is his action. His action. Think of it. Amidst all the glory that is manifest, he comes and touches. It makes no difference where he is. His character never varies. His compassion never alters. And so he touches them. And then there is this final word. And to me, it's beautiful. His assurance. Fear not, he said. Oh, they were so afraid. And I think I would have been too. And so would you. in the midst of such a scene. And he said, "Fear not." But there were two men from the old economy there. There was Moses and there was Elijah with the Lord Jesus. The various synoptics tell us about them, but I'm not so much interested in them than in just showing the contrast between them and the Lord Jesus here. It says, or Luke says, they were talking about his exodus. His exodus, not Moses. Moses had a wonderful exodus. You remember it? How that the Lord went up the mount with him and put him to sleep, and then he buried him. What an honor he had. And then there's Elijah. He didn't even die. You remember the whirlwind took him right up there. But the contrast between either of these, who seemed to have a great exodus, is amazing when we contrast them with Christ. The amazing thing to me was Moses didn't want to die. He didn't want to die. He wanted to go into the land. And he appealed to the Lord to let him go in. Ah, but you remember he'd spoiled his copybook at Meribah when he spake inadvisedly with his lips, "Watch your tongue. Watch your tongue." They drew it out of him in utter provocation. But he responded. And then there's Elijah. The thing about him was he wanted to die. That's an amazing thing. You remember? He says, "Take away my life. I'm no better than my father's." What other could he say? "You think you're better than your father?" I used to think that myself until I got older. Thought I was better than my father. Couldn't lace his boots. I had one child. He's 13. And saw them all saved. And brought into assembly fellowship. Oh, I'm up here preaching. Wonderful. No better than my father. Who wouldn't have preached? They couldn't have strung the words together to preach. Oh, many a time he opened the scriptures and gave us the truth of God's word. But he couldn't have because he was left to school at 11. But what a heritage to come into. The thing about the Lord Jesus, in contrast to them, was his was a voluntary death. He volunteered to die. He was prepared to take your place and mine. Praise his name. How unworthy, wretchedly unworthy we are. But he did it. It's a little wonder that there's no time to talk. You see, there'll never be any braggarts in the presence of Christ. Never. There'll never be any pride in the presence of Christ. There's only one place for the saint in the presence of Christ, and that is at his nail-pierced feet. That's the only place for him. And so there are these two men. Imagine speaking about the cross and the glory. Aye, the shadow of the cross was over that mountain. But I love it as well that the glory of the mountain was over the cross. We forget that. The glory of that mountain was over that cross. You remember Psalm 96, or maybe you haven't noticed. But in verse 10, it says, "The Lord reigneth among the nations." And the Greek Old Testament version of that verse is, The Lord reigns from the tree. He's enthroned in every one of our hearts, I trust. Drawn to him. If I be lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all kinds of men to me. And there's nothing like the drawing power of the cross to take us to be at his blessed feet. What do we learn from Moses and Elijah being there? Just three things I want to mention. We learn that the saints after death are alive in another world with their lives undiminished. Think of that. Even by the mysterious change effected by death. I love it. They're all there. You know, we speak too often about Jesus and forget that he's Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just highlight a truth in this context. In Luke chapter 23, you remember, there was a thief dying. And he says, Lord, remember me. He saw beyond the human figure of the crucified. He says, remember me when you come in your kingdom. Ah, but the Lord Jesus, as Jesus, if you note the context, as Jesus, he says, today you'll be with me in paradise. What is he saying? He's saying this, that there is immediate bliss for the saint, the last gasp he makes down here, immediately. It is more than Jesus. It's Christ. And what does the beloved apostle say? He says, to be with Christ, which is far better. And there is stamped these words of immeasurable bliss. If there is immediate bliss the moment we go, there is immeasurable bliss in that celestial sea. But there is something more. He's Lord. You remember? He's Lord. Absent from the body, at home with the Lord. And that can have written over it immortal bliss. Bliss that will never end. And so they're there. They retain their identity in full consciousness and power. I disagree with my brother in the flesh over that. But it's wrong, you know. And I'll tell you why. We will know each other. Well, they knew Elijah and they knew Moses up there. And then they will participate, every one of them and every one of us, in that coming glory with Christ. Then I must hurry and speak for a moment about the Father. You remember, there is this cloud that overshadows them, and it's a luminous cloud which God wraps himself in so that there might not be the revelation of his supreme glory. Oh, you see, Moses and Elias, they could come in all their glory, but God couldn't. For nobody will ever look upon God and live. And so he shrouded himself in the Shekinah cloud. And he speaks out of it. A statement in three parts. Firstly, he says, this is my beloved son. And then he says, in whom I am well pleased. That's the second one. The first is from Psalm 2 and 7. The second is from Isaiah 42 and 1. And then he says, hear ye him. And this one is from Deuteronomy chapter 18 and 15. And so he quotes from the law and the Psalms and the prophets. And isn't that exactly how our Lord Jesus, after he rose from the dead and with his disciples in Luke chapter 24, divides the scriptures? He speaks of them in exactly that way. Here, the Father is showing not only his pleasure in Christ, but the centrality of the figure of Christ in three ways. In prophetic revelation, he's central. In history, he's central. In glory, he's central. The centrality of the figure of Christ. Now briefly, coming to the second, where I said to you, is the power of the supreme man indicated? And that power, let me say, and all that we could catch it, I wish I could catch the reality of it, that power is at my disposal and is at your disposal. I have no shadow of a doubt about that. I'll make a qualification, though. I qualify that statement by saying, if we are in the line of his will, that is fine. This case is extreme. It's a lunatic boy. But no case is too extreme for Christ. Or to those who have faith in Christ. That's where we fail. Our faith. Where is your faith? They say. I say it in his presence time and again. Where is your faith? Have you no faith? Oh, ye of little. We're blessed in the mind. It's wonderful to be up there. Wonderful to remember the Lord on the Lord's Day morning. The most blessed experience on earth. But you see, the valley below is full of trouble. And this is the danger. We forget the folks that are down there when we're living up there. You see, divine revelation is not for selfish enjoyment. It's for spurring us into action. For service, we've got to get to the people. I am among you, he said, as one that serves. And equally, John 12, where I am, where was it? In the place where the need was so evident. He says, there shall my servant be. Is that where I am? Where I know folks are in need, spiritual need. In the time of an extremity of death, bereavement. Have you wept beside a dear widow whose husband has been taken from her early? Not when they've lived 60 years together. That's where we've to be. And so it is, beloved brethren, that we get equipment up there in order that we might have engagement down here. That's what it's for. That's where Israel failed. That's where we fail. We hug these blessings to us, and well we might, but remember the person at the bottom of the mountain. Remember the lunatic boy. How helpless we are in our own. They couldn't cast them out. If you let the Lord see that you mean business, by dedicating your heart and life in prayer and service, I tell you, it'll work. I have no shadow of a doubt. If we're really in the business, he'll make impossibilities look absolutely ridiculous if we're in his hand. Am I prepared for that? Are you prepared for that? Oh, my days are very limited. But there are so many whose days stretch ahead of them. This is what matters. This is what it's all about. Often, our spiritual vitality is lowered because of lack of prayer and lack of faith. How is your spiritual vitality at the moment? What do you spend your life in? Prayer, service. And so it is. I believe that we could say much more. The coin in the fish's mouth. The Lord teaches us that association with himself involves strangership. My dear young person, are you listening? We sing it, don't we? I'm a stranger here. Do we live it? Heaven is my home. Capernaum was his own city. You remember? That's what it said. He should have been exempted from payment. But Peter committed him. And the Lord has to teach Peter a salutary lesson that would be applicable to us all. He takes the stranger place, though he was no stranger to Capernaum, and though he was monarch of all creation. But he was prepared to take it. I wonder if I'm prepared to share it with him. Identify with him in his strangerhood. The blessed crucified Lord Jesus Christ. Thus he performs the miracle. And he says his final word to Peter, take that and give it to them. For me and they. Bad grammar, isn't it? But that's how it is. Christ first. And then you and me. It's better, my beloved, and I speak to you young people, particularly as I conclude. It's better to be outside the world in rejection with the Lord Jesus Christ than to curry its favor and then in disaster. I like Psalm 39 and verse 2, where the psalmist just echoes the words that will be re-echoed in my heart today. I am a stranger. But it doesn't stop me. I am a stranger with thee. With thee. And when we identify with our Lord Jesus Christ, with the vision of glory before us, and the example of our glorious Lord himself, and with his unfailing support. Oh, just to say, I'm a stranger with thee. May the Lord bless his word.